On my mother's side, I had a grandmother, a great-grandmother, in fact. Her name was Frieda Gibson. And Frieda, we always called her Ma. Ma had a reputation in her family. And you know, sometimes family drama can be kind of humorous. Have you ever had chances to laugh at your family before? Well, Ma was a character in our family. And I'm not telling you anything that we wouldn't talk about with her or even at her memorial service when she died. Her memorial service became a Ma story session. In fact, her son, one of my uncles, got up and said, "Now, we all knew Ma had a lot of stories about her." And that's just how he started. And so we're going to share some of those stories at the service. Share some of those stories with you. Ma had this an uncanny ability to speak her mind. And whatever she said was thinking came out of her mouth. And sometimes it wasn't filtered. And anybody have a family member like that? There's lots of funny stories about Ma through the years. She would frequently, I don't know if she was trying to compliment somebody or how she would say it, but there would frequently be conversations where she would unknowingly or knowingly tell somebody that they gained a few pounds since the last time she saw them, or that they had dark circles under their eyes. Are you getting enough sleep? And lots of stories about that. But I remember my favorite story about Ma was when she was actually close to death. She was not doing well. She was in an assisted care facility. And we were back home, I think my sister and I, probably from college break. And Mom and Dad, we knew, you know, Ma wasn't doing so well. So we came after church one Sunday afternoon. We went up to see her. She was there in her room, and, you know, the breathing machine was going. She was having trouble getting her breath. And she wasn't quite alert. I wouldn't say she was unconscious. Definitely not. She was there. But it wasn't exactly, she wasn't as alert as she usually was. And she was tired, you could tell. So she was laying there in her bed, and beforehand, my mom had said, "You know, I think it would be great if you came and read some scripture to her, came with your Bible and read some passages to her." She was a devout Christian woman and always loved to hear scripture read. So I came with my Bible and read from John. We were reading about heaven and the places in John where Jesus is getting to the end of his life with his disciples, and he's encouraging them not to be afraid, that I go to prepare a place for you, and all this stuff. And so I was, you know, we were talking about heaven and how it was going to be, and I think it was right about that passage where Jesus tells his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come, I will bring you to myself," and I'm really getting into this, you know, and all of a sudden, Ma starts to raise up out of bed, and she's looking at me, but she's not looking at me. She's looking like through me. You know that look where you think, what's behind me? She's kind of staring with this intense stare, and she has this kind of inquisitive look on her face, and she's staring, and she starts reaching out her hands. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, Ma's gonna, here I am, I'm reading about heaven, and she's seeing the angels. They're gonna come to get her right now. She's having a vision of Jesus coming back. And I keep reading, you know, I'm really getting into it, and Ma's just keeps staring, keeps reaching out her hands, and finally, about the time her hands got to my head and face, she pats my head, she says, "Oh, I thought you were going bald." I said, "No, Ma, not yet, thanks." I thought we had a moment there. Apparently not. But that was Ma, right? And there are lots of other stories like that about our relationship together and hers with her family. Sometimes family drama is funny. And then sometimes family drama is not so funny. About a month ago, we were at the prison. And Dwayne, Bob, and I do the services every month out at Mounds Hill Prison. And one of the things that we always do while we're doing the service is that we ask for prayer requests. And you should hear, by the way, some of these guys and what they have prayers for. One of the most heartfelt and touching prayer requests. Some of the most heartfelt, touching prayer requests. And one of the men sitting there was asking prayers for his family. And he started to explain. He said, "Just prayers for my family." He said, "I have two daughters. One I haven't spoken to in 10 years. And the other, we don't know where she's at. Nobody from home knows where she's at. She's ran off. Nobody's seen or heard from her for a year." And he was talking about this prayer request and sharing a little bit about his concern, obviously, for his daughters, his two relationships with his daughters. And like most people, I start to think, wow, you know, how do we get to this point? I mean, I'm sure there's lots of water under the bridge at that point. A lot of conversations that happened in years past. A lot of reasoning for, if you were to sit down with these daughters and talk, why are things between you and your dad like this? There was probably some good reasons that they could share about why things are the way they are. But I got to thinking, here's a man, whatever has happened in his past, and he's heartbroken over the condition of his family, and he can do nothing about it now. And I think about in ministry, I hear stories about families a lot like this, where so-and-so doesn't talk to so-and-so anymore, and there's, you know, conversations that they had in years past, and somebody said something that offended or hurt somebody else, and they've never talked about it, and they've gone years without speaking. Or there was some altercation in the past, some event that took place that drove a wedge between two members of a family, and now all of a sudden there's 10 years going by and nothing's ever been done about it. And if it hasn't been your experience, it's probably been somebody within reaching distance in your family. I have on my own family members similar scenarios where people aren't talking together and situations have been left undone, things left unsaid, and the heartbreak is there for all of us. If it's not direct in our relationships, directly with somebody else in our family, it's somebody else in our family or somebody that we know that has these tense and difficult family relationships, and you're like, what do I do with this? How do I respond to this situation? How do I handle so-and-so? What do I do? And what's interesting about our passage this morning, and sometimes you have to do this in Scripture, you have to read between the lines, but if you read between the lines in the passage that Davey read to us, you sense that there's some family tension in Jesus' family. Things between his mom and his brothers and his sisters aren't well. Jesus is getting insanely popular at this point. Crowds thronging him every time he goes anywhere. He's just called his 12 disciples. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And he's come home to Nazareth, a little town in the middle of nowhere. Back in those days, Nazareth was a farming town of a few hundred people, and that was it. In fact, one of the parts of the Gospels, one of the disciples, in fact, when Jesus was calling them to him, this disciple found out Jesus was from Nazareth, and the guy says, Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? He's in a little town, his hometown. He comes back to visit with his family, and the crowds follow him there. He can't keep them away. And it's so bad that his family comes out, it says, to seize him, to take him by force, to bring him back. They think that Jesus is nuts. I mean, think about it for a second. Your brother has gone out on the countryside, walking around in the middle of nowhere with 12 guys that he just met on the Sea of Galilee and asked them to come follow him. He says he's the Son of God, and people are following him everywhere. Sounds like a recipe for insanity to me. And his mother and his brothers and sisters, they think that he's lost his mind. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we find that they had this really tense relationship. And they were never understanding of what Jesus was about and who he was as the Son of God. And the scribes and Pharisees also are following Jesus. We skipped over that section because we dealt with it last week. But after they have this conversation, Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters are staying outside of the house where Jesus seems to be teaching, and the crowd says something to Jesus. They say, your mother and brother and sisters are outside, they're looking for you. Jesus knows why they're there. And Jesus turns to the crowd and says something completely off the wall. In verses 33 and 34, I don't know if this hits you at all and made sense to you, but he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here, he points to the crowd, are my mother, my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What? Jesus, your family's outside. This isn't your family. What do you mean? Is Jesus rejecting his family? Does he want nothing more to do with his family? Is he breaking ties with them, saying, I'm done with you, moving on? Well, if you read the rest of the Gospels, you know Jesus isn't breaking ties at all. In fact, what he's really doing is he's redefining what it means to be family. He isn't rejecting his family, he's redefining family. So why would we need to redefine family? We already talked about it a little bit. Not all families are functional. Unfortunately, a lot of us have stories in our own history or our own families of things that are pretty messed up. Jesus' wasn't. We already have seen a little bit of that. Jesus has six brothers and sisters, at least six, from other passages in the Gospels we've gotten to that amount. And to our knowledge, only two of them ever become followers of his, and only after his death. James and Jude both write letters in the New Testament. They're brothers of Jesus. But other than that, of the six, only two seem to have any interest or understanding at all about who Jesus is and what he's about. Two out of six. We don't know what happened to Joseph. The scripture is silent on this, and maybe it's a little bit conjecture here, but it wouldn't be outside of the realm of possibilities for Joseph to also think his son had lost his mind. Mary, even Mary, is coming to the house thinking her son has lost it. I remember and the desire for connectivity there that Jesus never had with the siblings. You never see him having these relationships with his brothers or sisters and these great family dynamics that we would love to have in any family. Jesus always seems to have lost that part of his family and the connectivity and relationships. I remember a family when we were in a previous congregation working, a family that fostered. And they had lots of children through our time there coming in and out of their house. One of the longest relationships that they had with any of their foster children was a girl who came to them when she was a freshman in high school. And it was a heartbreaking situation. Her family had adopted her, actually. She was in foster care out of an adoption because the adopted family had been abusive. Now, can you imagine for a second, a child, for whatever reason, her biological mother and father aren't able to care for her. They give her to a childhood agency for adoption or allow the state to take over her care. She's placed with an adopted family. And this adopted family had gotten several different children. I think they had six in all, children who they'd adopted. And here's the family who you were supposed to be with forever, to take care of you, to protect you, to be there for you. And what ensued was a years-long saga after CPS came in and did some investigating. Years-long saga of abuse, mental, physical, sexual, emotional abuse. Horrible situation. And so this girl is coming out of this environment into foster care with a loving family who does care for her, gives her all that she can, needs to survive and thrive. She got to her senior year in high school. Smart girl. So smart. Had gotten her STNA before she graduated. Was working in a care facility part-time while going to school in high school. Was on track to go to a state school for nursing. Had a scholarship available to her. 2 weeks before she graduated, totally lost it. Left home, ran away. And I watched as this young lady, struggling to find the connection with her family, went from friend to friend to old family members, seeking connection with people in her life that she would have tried to form a family with. The desire that we have for relationship and connectivity in our families is strong. And when it's not there, the effects can be devastating. And so what is going on with Jesus here when he finds that his family is no longer interested in what he's about, his mission? Well, here's the good news. And this is the good news that I believe that Jesus in this passage is trying to help us understand. In the midst of his own family dynamic, Jesus wants us to know that even if your physical family is dysfunctional, you have another family in the family of God. Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." He's talking about the church. What he would define as his own family, the family that he came to die for in the founding of the kingdom of his family in the church. He says, everyone who does the will of God is my brother and my mother and my sister. And this is good news for everyone, regardless of your background. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, I mean, my family's good. We don't have any problems. Thank the Lord, right? Thank the Lord. Praise God. But for those of us who may be coming from other backgrounds where not everything's great in our family, the great news is that you have been brought into God's family in Christ. You have been given a second chance at another relationship with another family that loves you and cares for you. And for some folks this morning, quite honestly, this is their family. I've heard people say that before. I remember a family that moved away from home. Mother and father got married, got jobs out of town, left their family. Both of their families were from Kentucky. They moved to Ohio. And they would tell me, the wife would later say, you know, after raising their children were my age, and so they had gone through child-raising stages and were in grandparenting by the time we met them. She said, when we moved here, we didn't have anybody. We didn't know anybody. This was my family. And in this church, I had grandparents for my children. I had brothers and sisters that I had left home. I had relationships with people because of the church. My church family helped raise my kids. And for some people gathered this morning here, that is your reality. Maybe you didn't move away from home, but you've had to break ties from your physical family in some ways, or the relationships are strained and they never will be what you want them to be. Your relationship with your parents will never be what you want them to be, want it to be, or your kids or your grandkids or your cousins or brothers and sisters. That's the beauty of the church of God. The family of God is a family that gives us mothers and brothers and sisters, and this may be the only family some of you have this morning. And so what does this look like? Well, there's a beautiful picture in Acts chapter 2, and I want to take you to it. I would take you to it. That's crazy. I guess that's the end of my slideshow. Acts chapter 2. I thought I had this on my slideshow. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2. This is as the church has just begun and the people are gathering together daily, it says, in each other's homes. Listen to how they're taking care of each other. Listen to how the family of God, the family that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 3 that we're talking about this morning, listen to how they take care of each other and meet each other's needs. Verses 42 through 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is what the church is designed to look like. Taking care of each other's needs. Feeding each other. Housing each other. Offering whatever is needed among each other for each other's needs to be met. And what I want to ask a question as we kind of wrap up this morning. I want to ask you a question. Do you have an Acts 2 relationship with your church family? Is this how you interact with people in this room, people in the body of Christ, that you take care of and meet each other's needs as a family member should and would? You know, we do a great job. Many of you do a great job at taking care of your physical family. I've watched you. It's funny, as an outside person that doesn't have any connections family-wise in here, it's cool to watch you guys. You know, many of you go from here, you go to Ida's. You'll gather a table together, your family will sit down for a meal together, dad'll pay, or somebody, you know, family patriarch will be there. Or maybe somebody in the family will have everybody over for a meal, and that's just what you do on Sunday afternoons. You gather together at a family member's house for lunch. I think that's great. I think that's awesome. But shouldn't we do that for each other as well? Shouldn't we do that for people across the pew from us? Maybe they're not blood relatives, but they're also family in Christ. And so how are you taking care of those of us among our church family this morning? I want to give you a challenge this week. I want to challenge you to do something. Because there are people in this room, or not in this room, that you know about. Maybe there's somebody that usually sits in your pew that's not here this morning. I'll challenge you. Don't wait for the preacher or elder to call. You call. Say, hey, I was wondering where you were. I haven't seen you in a few weeks. I know you're usually on my pew, and I just missed you this morning. I wanted to touch base and see how you were. Or have somebody over for lunch this week or dinner this week. Say, hey, I know we always see each other at church and, you know, we talk as we go out the door together, but I'd like to have you over for dinner one night this week. Do something for each other that's not your physical family. Because this is what Jesus means when he says, here are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. I'll tell you a personal note and then we'll close. You know, Abby and I have been in ministry for 10 years now. And anywhere we've been, we have not had family there. We've had family, usually it's an hour plus. And for us, our church family has been our family. And now we've been a part of two congregations that have taken care of us. And I hope us taking care of them. But we are so blessed by the family of God. When we came here, we bought our first house, many of you know, and needed some work, like all the stuff we have needs work. And we got a random card one day from somebody here. It was passed through somebody else, a third party, and it was an anonymous card. And it simply said, thank you for being a Christian family. Here's a little something to take care of you as you go into your first home. And it was a significant amount of money in that card. We just started crying. Because we had things to do in that house and still have things to do in that house. And we didn't know where some of the money was going to come from. And you all have done that for us. And I hope that that is not just your preacher, but that's everybody experiences that here. And so I challenge you this week, take care of somebody, do something for somebody that's not your physical family. And see what happens. If you need to respond in any way, Kevin is going to sing another song here as an invitation. We offer an invitation at the end of each sermon time together. I would encourage you to respond as we stand and as we sing together.